Please remain standing for the reading of God's word. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would teach us from this portion of your word that we cannot stand alone, that we belong to one another in the body of Christ as we belong to Christ himself. And Father, I pray that you would renew us by transforming us from the inside out this morning, that we would leave this place fed and growing a bit more so that we might be all that Christ calls us to be as a church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. About 20 years ago, Jesus Christ had lunch with Senator Ted Kennedy. Now, you're going to have to hang with me so that I can explain to you how I can make such a statement. But I just tease you with it at the outset. You might see where I'm going as a basis of this study. I need to remind you, you are the body of Christ. Oh, those are, that's Christian jargon. It just comes off of our lips and we say it. But do you realize the implications of that? It's not that we're the body of Christ that he took on when he became incarnate, one of us, when he was born in a manger and born in Bethlehem and laid in a manger, when he grew up and in his earthly ministry walked with his disciples and performed miracles. In that earthly body, he died. He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. It's not in that body that is united to the deity of Christ in one person. But we are his body. For the Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us, those who belong to the Lord Jesus through faith. The Bible tells us we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It speaks to us as the temple of the Holy Spirit individually. Therefore, we should take heed what we do with our bodies, for our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible addresses us collectively as the church, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Another metaphor, like the body of Christ. Think about that. If the Holy Spirit lives in you, then you are flesh and bones for the presence of Christ through the Spirit in the world today. Where you go, Christ goes through the Spirit. Now, yes, in his deity, Christ is omnipresent. He's everywhere. But he was everywhere before he became one of us and was born and laid in that manger. He took on a human body in a special way and was present in a special way beyond his omnipresence as he walked with his disciples and performed the miracles. As he was crucified and dead and buried, he was with us in a special way when he was raised from the dead and the disciples saw him in the flesh, in the resurrected flesh. So the omnipresence doesn't cover everything. There's a special way that Christ is present in his incarnate body and in you, his body, the church. Consider that. That's frankly amazing. And when we consider that, we need to realize our place in the body of Christ. This is not the negative, know your place, that's a put down. It is the opposite. It is the grand lifting up, that you know your place in the body of Christ. You know you're belonging to Him. You know how much we need one another. You see, that's the first aspect of this passage. It's stated addressing the sin. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Well, what kind of pride is addressed here? In the context of this passage, Paul is talking about how we are all members of one body. So to think more highly than we ought of ourselves is to think we don't need one another. I'm sufficient for myself. And Christians can think that. Christians can think that. Our culture, surveys say that our culture will claim, a certain percentage will claim, yes, I'm a Christian and I belong to Jesus, but I am turned off by the institutional church. Now, it's okay to be turned off by the sinfulness of the church, but not okay not to belong and participate. We are distressed at our own sin and at the sins of the church. Boy, there's enough to be distressed about. But as soon as we go over the edge and use that as justification to say, it's just me and Jesus, and I don't need other Christians, we are thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. The passage that I turn to for the prayer of confession time in Galatians addresses the same attitude of humility and pride. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself. Now, I wasn't looking for the passage for that. I was looking for other passages about humility. Did it surprise you that the Bible says, then he can take pride in himself? How would you like to put that into quotes and put it on a card and post it above your desk at work? Then he can take pride in himself. Galatians 6, verse 4. It just seems to be kind of out of context, doesn't it? But that kind of pride has to do with not measuring yourself against others. That's the point of Galatians, without comparing himself to somebody else. Sinful pride is when we think we're better than other people. When we think we are sufficient for ourselves and we don't need other people, that's a sinful pride. But there's a pride of conscientiousness that desires, as those who have been forgiven by the grace of Christ, who belong as children of God through Jesus Christ, who are headed for glory because of Jesus Christ, that we want to stand before God and for Him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Do you desire that? That's a positive kind of pride that we might say is conscientiousness. Do you have that conscientiousness as a Christian? Are you lackadaisical and lazy and think, I'm forgiven, it doesn't matter what I do? That's not the gospel. You don't earn your salvation by works, but since you are received by grace and you're made a child of God, He cares about how He grows you up and the way you should go. And you should have a desire to be conscientious. You know, I learned about this kind of pride back in my high school football days. My coach, Coach Norris, put me in the position of defensive end. And we played a team, it was the Hickson High School team, and they had a running back named Mitchell Gravett. He could bench press 380 pounds and run the 100-yard dash in 10.1 seconds. And he was being recruited by the University of Tennessee. And they played an offense where the tight end with the offensive tackle would double team the defensive tackle. You know, I was a tight end, so I wasn't being blocked by them. I was blocked by the other two running backs who had come out to block me, and then the tailback was Mitchell Gravett. And the first play of the game, They played that play. We were coached on it. I knew what was happening. My job was to shed those running backs that were blocking me, and I did. And I was standing there on my heels, already tilting back a little bit. Mitchell Gravitt came through with his forearm that could bench press 380 pounds, and he lifted me off my feet, and the next thing I knew, I was flat on my back. There was a foot here, a foot there, and he was gone. And Coach Norris pulled me off to the sideline, and he grabbed my face mask, and he said, "Long, don't you have any pride? Don't ever let that happen again." "Yes, Coach, it won't happen again." And I went back in, and I wasn't thinking about how the other players were playing. I was thinking I needed to do my job that was way beyond my ability to do. But I tell you what, I was operating on so much adrenaline, he never quite did exactly that same thing to me the rest of the game. And my favorite play was when we called a stunt, and I was able to zoom in there and get him right as he was tackling the ball and put him on his back. And I looked in his eyes and smiled. And the coach said, he didn't say it in these words, but he patted me on the back. I heard that, "Well done." I wanted to play my position well, but I was one on the team. To apply this verse to that context, I go to another game, and that was a game that I loved. If you're not a football player, this passage is about being a team in the body. So team sports works here. Just forgive me and try to hang with me. Okay, we played Dalton. Dalton was fifth in the state of Georgia when we played them. Ricky Townsend was their quarterback. He became a record-breaking kicker for Tennessee. And so he was quite the athlete. He was their quarterback, kicker. He was their everything. And they played an option offense, which meant they never blocked the tight end. They never blocked me. They would double team I was defensive end. The tight end and the offensive tackle would block down against the defensive tackle, just like Hickson. But instead of the running backs coming to block me, the quarterback would come, and if I went to tackle the quarterback, he'd pitch to the running back. If I went to go after the running back, the quarterback would take it and run past me. So it was all a mind game. But I never got blocked. I loved that. I was too small for football. Yeah, it just beat me up. I loved this game. So I was fresh the whole game. I caused a fumble on the other side of the field when they were doing the option the other way and nobody's blocking me. I just ran all over the place. I blocked a punt. That was my best game. They coached films afterwards and they gave me a grade. I did not make a mistake the whole game because I wasn't blocked. And I never thought about it until I was thinking about using this illustration for this passage that we lost that game because somebody else didn't play their position well. And I was thinking that kind of sinful pride that I did my job, somebody else didn't. But I realized for somebody else, that poor tackle right next to me got double teamed the whole game, just like I had been blocked by two running backs most of the Hickson game. And instead, and they ran two long touchdowns, 16, 70 yards up the middle. And I kept thinking, if our tackle had done his job, then we would have won. Oh, I was being haughty and I was being critical. I was comparing myself to someone else when I wasn't being blocked. Let's apply this to the church. Has God given you good circumstances? Right now, is it easy for you to come to church to praise God because he has blessed you? You're riding high because there's something that God has done that's just, it's just worked out. This is wonderful. And so you come and you praise God and you're critical of somebody else who's really having a tough time. You're critical of somebody else because you're not able to keep up with their responsibilities. You're critical because they're not responding well to being double teamed spiritually, getting that the more than somebody could handle. Oh, don't be that way. Don't be haughty. We are a team sport. See, what if I, in either of those games, had thought, I am the one that's carrying the responsibilities, and I'd lined up by myself against 11 players from Dalton. Who would have won that game? That's the haughtiness of the Christian who thinks, I don't need the church. I don't need other Christians. I don't need the other gifts that are given to other believers to come together to be the body of Christ. I can go it alone with what God has given me. Have you ever felt that way? Now you say, I'm preaching to the choir because you're all here in church right now, but there may come a season in life where you are so disillusioned, you're so frustrated or so hurt or just so bored or so whatever with the church that you turn off and you start thinking, I'm going to heaven, I belong to Jesus, I can, you know, worship God with myself or with my family. I don't need these other Christians. They're hard to deal with anyway. I'm turned off. You will probably hit that kind of season in your life at some time, and I want you to remember this passage and this message, that is like lining up by yourself on the football field against a team. You can't do it alone. Don't think that you don't need others. Together we form the body of Christ. Verses 4 and 5. I'll begin in the middle of verse 3. But rather think of yourself with sober judgment. The word for sober judgment really literally be in your right mind. Be sane about it. The opposite of this word is to be insane. Think of yourself with sane judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us have one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body. Now, going back to that measure of faith that God has given you, the word for given you is not the typical Greek word for give. It's actually the word for divide. Interesting, the gifts that God has divided among you. The King James and the New King James, I think, has a great translation of this. I think it's those translations that say that God has dealt you. Think of the cards that God has dealt you as the deck is divided. God has given us different gifts, and he has dealt you a certain hand. He's given you gifts, different talents, and you are part of a team. You are part of a body, and you don't have all the cards. You only have the ones that God has dealt to you. And he's given them to you as he wills. You can't just wake up and say, I want that gift. I want this gift. I want to be that. I can do it all myself. Don't line up by yourself spiritually. Don't allow the turnoff to church for whatever reason become sufficient reason where you try to go it alone. God has only given you certain gifts. And just as we have a body with many members, many parts of the body that all contribute to the whole, one body, so it is in the church. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Yesterday we had Presbytery here at Sycamore. We hosted, and there's so much going on at Sycamore. We didn't tax a lot of people to, you know, to prepare for it and everything. Kate and Margarita in the office did a lot lining up things, and they were here yesterday helping. My wife Mary and Sue Bissett came in and they helped, and as soon as I start going down the list, I'm going to leave somebody out. Mike did a great job helping with the technical support and the music. But with everything going on, I ended up carrying more hats than usual. And then on this morning, Marty is gone with Majnik, and I'm missing him. In fact, in the leading the worship service, the parts of it, I felt like my mouth was running ahead of my brain. That's a very scary feeling. I was trying to catch up, thinking about what I was, you know. Usually, Marty can lead that along, and I can focus on the parts that I carry. I was carrying so many hats yesterday that I was so grateful that we survived, because we didn't have as many members of the body engaged, and we would have died without the ones that did step forward to carry the load. But in the opening of the worship service, we had communion. And Kate had told me beforehand, she said, the cups are already filled and they're in the refrigerator. And here's where the unleavened bread, I know it looks like crackers, but it's unleavened bread. Here's where it is ready to be put out. And I got up at the beginning of worship and realized it's still in the kitchen. So donning that hat, because we were missing the folks that always, it's usually magically appears because the body of Christ, each part's doing his work. I went to the kitchen, poured out the broken, the unleavened bread, and got the trays, and the opening hymn was still going, so I just walked up the center aisle like, this is the way we always do it, and laid it down. I felt like everything was a scramble the whole day. And staying afterwards, when Mary volunteers, I have to hold my breath because I end up doing things like taking out the trash at the end of it all. Two big bags of trash at the end, walking down thinking, and I was thinking about the sermon, thinking of the many parts of the body, and saying, I'm missing some of the members of the body. We didn't ask enough people to help. But I just realized we need each other. And every task is important. It's not just the upfront tasks. The hand can't say to the foot, I have no need of you. The eye can't say, what if the whole body were an eye? Or to put it in preacher terms, what if everybody were a preacher? So what if everybody were a mouth? I would like to say, what if everybody were a brain? But you dispute that and you say, what if everybody were a mouth? The body has many different members, and you all have gifts that God has given you, a place to serve and a way to serve. We're going to come to the stages of life before we're done, but I want you to know you're all valuable to the body of Christ. And we need each other, and we are called to do our job, to do our calling, to use our gifts the way God has given them to us. We're dealt different gifts. Let's go through the list here. Verse 6, we all have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. Let's stop there just a second. We usually think of prophecy as the kind of prophecy that is predicting the future. That kind of prophecy is in the Bible, where the Holy Spirit, through the prophet, told of a future event. You find a lot of that in the Old Testament about what's going to happen to the nation of Israel, or what's going to happen in the coming of the Christ, the promise of the Messiah in the first place. We have it in the New Testament prophesying about the second coming of Christ. So that is a part of prophecy when God reveals through his prophet about what is to come. That's only part of the meaning of the word prophesy or prophecy or prophet. Its root meaning is to proclaim the word of God. To proclaim the word of God. Now, the one who is the Isaiah, the Jeremiah, who says, thus saith the Lord, who's given new revelation, who's revealing scripture itself, the apostles and the prophets, through the apostles God revealed his word. They had a prophetic function there. They are revealing new revelation. But we have the word of God revealed to us in his word. And we still proclaim his word. It's what I'm doing right now to try to explain this passage and urge you and apply it to you. We have his word, so we are proclaiming, but it's not that capital P that every word I say is the word of God. I am trying to explain what has already been revealed. This isn't new revelation. It may be new for us to understand it and to apply it, but it's what God has revealed. So you could translate it in that sense. If your gift is preaching, let him use it in proportion to his faith. Now, there's a message for me, but it's not just preaching from the pulpit. Preaching is a combination of teaching and urging. Teaching and urging. That's preaching. Later, you'll find the gift separated from teaching and urging. Preaching is when they combine together. You do this with others. God has given you people in your life that you are explaining things to and you're urging them. Parents have this responsibility. Friends can have this responsibility with each other. There are times that you may have real gifts in explaining and urging. You're just a natural discipler in that way. So there are lots of different expressions, not just from behind the pulpit, but certainly behind the pulpit. It says, if your gift is preaching, let him use it in proportion to his faith. Now, because before it says, because God deals out his gifts with the measure of faith he's given to you, it could be, let him preach if that is what God has dealt to you. But I think there's something a little bit more about in proportion to his faith. That I am called by this passage not to proclaim things that I don't really believe are true. Now, I might give, you know, fallible illustrations. You might pick at this or that. I might not say things well or clearly. But I should not go beyond authenticity. This is not just a job. And the same with you as you are teaching and encouraging. Do it as you really believe it. Don't be a fake in this. Let's go on with a couple of other gifts. If it is serving, let him serve. The word there is diakonos. It's where we get the office of deacon. But there are all sorts of kinds of service beyond the office of deacon. If it is teaching, let him teach. We have an English word, this didactic teaching, that's based on the Greek word for teaching, didactic. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. This one I want to stop on just a moment, because it's the same word that we opened chapter 12 with when Paul said, therefore, I urge you, parakaleo, I call you above and beyond. I urge you. If it is encouraging, if it is urging, let him urge. I want to put a cautionary note in this. I've heard someone who had a really critical spirit justify the critical spirit by saying, God has given me the gift of exhortation. Yeah, you just sanctified being critical. I love the translation encouraging, because we urge with the goal of urging people in an encouraging way in following Christ, not a tearing down way. If it is contributing to the needs of others, then it doesn't say, then contribute. It's not, if it is giving, then give. It's, let him give generously. If God has given you the gift and the ability to do that, do so with liberality, with generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. Again, there's a qualifier. If God has put you in a position of leadership, and it's not just the offices of the church, and it's even not just leadership in Sunday school. There are all sorts of leadership abilities. Every one of you have responsibilities of some kind. Carry your responsibilities diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. There's nothing that turns sour faster than somebody who's giving and showing mercy and showing mercy and then loses a heart for it and does it begrudgingly. This is the gift God has given you. Do it cheerfully. Now, all of these things are things that we all ought to be doing to some degree. These are things that God calls us all as Christians to do. We all have responsibilities. We all should show mercy. We all have ways of teaching and encouraging and serving. But it's a matter of emphasis. If God has really given you this gift, and this is not an exhaustive list. There are other lists of the gifts of the Spirit in the Bible. And they are different gifts. They overlap some, and they include some others. I think that means that none of the lists are exhaustive. They're just exemplary. These are examples of the gifts. The idea, though, is this, that God has given you a special way to serve. He's wired you in a particular way. By the Spirit, he's given you things that he blesses and uses for one another. The hand is not there just for the hand. The hand is for the whole body. Can feed the mouth, it can perform tasks. The foot not is just there for the foot's sake. The foot is to carry the body around to different places. God has given you gifts for the sake of the whole body. So you can't just be me and by myself with Jesus and be the blessing to the church that God has called you to be. That's interesting, isn't it? It's not just what you need. It's what the church needs through what God has given you. We are dealt different gifts for one another's sake. So the application is, work with the gifts God has given you. If he's given you that gift, use that gift. Do it. Serve him. Not earning your salvation, but because he's made you his own. You are the body of Christ. This is how Christ shows himself in flesh and bones in the world. Now, up to this point, you might be thinking this is all an introspective, ingrown thing because we're given the gifts for one another's sake. That's true. We gather with the gifts we have to equip the saints for ministry so that we leave this place as the body of Christ. See, we gather as the body of Christ. When we leave, we don't cease to become the body of Christ. You are indwelt with the Holy Spirit and united to Christ through the Spirit when you go to work. So guess who holds your job along with you? Jesus does. In your family, guess who is the father, mother, son, daughter, if you belong to Jesus and the Holy Spirit indwells you? Jesus is. You're fleshing out Christ in the world by just being there in the places that God has placed you. So when we scatter, we take Christ to the world. It's in that sense that Jesus had lunch with Ted Kennedy. I had the privilege of going to a conference. There were only 8 of us, 4 couples who were in ministry, who had a small group discussion. The purpose was to have it with Richard Halverson, the chaplain for the United States Senate. But he was ill, and his son, Maury, was the moderator. But we saw a film that Richard, Dr. Halverson, had put together. And he's the one who said, "Did you know that Jesus had lunch with Ted Kennedy the other day?" I said, "Because Jesus is in me through the Holy Spirit, and Ted Kennedy accepted an invitation to lunch. So sitting across the table in flesh and blood from Ted Kennedy was Jesus." And he said to us, "Do you realize that Jesus works through you in that way?" I ask you that. And he had a special contribution to the Senate. He said, for politicians, whenever anybody has them out to lunch, the agenda is always, "Politician, here's what I need from you. Here's what I want from you. Here's what I demand of you." It's always, "What can you do for me?" He said, but when Jesus and me was sitting across from Ted Kennedy, we just talked. And I cared for him and prayed for him. He said, it wasn't Ted Kennedy, but another senator said, "Okay, what is it you want?" He finally got frustrated. "What is it you want?" He said, "Nothing. I just wanted to have lunch with you." He said the man practically broke down in tears because everybody was always wanting something. But Jesus came to give and to show his love. You can do that as Jesus indwells you too. But don't try to do it just by yourself. Let's gather together to be equipped and then scatter to take Christ to the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have the privilege of doing this. We praise you that you have united us by faith to Christ. As he said to Philip, who said, "Lord, show us the Father." Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So when we have the Holy Spirit, we have Jesus himself dwelling us. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ indwelling us. And so Jesus lives in us. Father, I pray that we would sense the significance of this and that we would leave this place knowing the importance that we have in Christ and knowing the importance that we have with each other. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In that prayer, I left out something very important. And I know it's really hard to go back and think he finally stopped preaching. But this one's really important. There's stages of life. You know, when a baby comes into the world, the baby doesn't have a lot to contribute except for wet diapers and crying. But there's something so special about that baby because you can cuddle the baby and think about what is to come, right? My mother is in the same stage as that baby. She can do nothing except breathe. And when you touch her lips with a spoon, she'll open her mouth to take in food. It's very much like a baby. But I got a letter because her mail is forwarded to me from her pastor, Joe Novenson. And perhaps he knows the letters are forwarded to me. He knows that my mother wouldn't understand it. He'd be able to read it. Even if you read it to her, she wouldn't probably comprehend it. So maybe it was written for me. But it was but he sincerely felt. He said, "Dear Catherine, I want you to know what a blessing you are to me. I came by to visit you the other day, and I was reminded of your life of faith, and I was reminded of where you are headed. And it was such a blessing to me to see you waiting on the Lord to come to take you home." My mother could do nothing. But you know, in every stage of life, when you might think you have nothing left to contribute, you're losing your grip, losing your mind, you are still a valuable part of the body of Christ. Hang on to that, as we'll all get to a stage where there'll either be a tragedy or we'll lose our grips. The body of Christ is a great thing to be a part of. And even then, we can look and see what is to come in glory.